Now, I'll speak on our behalf as we ask God's blessing on our time together. Genesis chapter 9, beginning at verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth." Verse 11. "I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh." Verse 16. "When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.'" Verse 18. "The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backwards, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers.' He also said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant.'" Verse 27. "May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servants. After the flood, Noah lived for 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." Amen. Father, we bow before you now and humbly confess we need your help to understand what you're saying to us and your word. We need your help see it clearly and to know how to apply it to our lives. And we need your help, Lord, to live out these truths so that we may honor you and be good and faithful ambassadors for Christ. Would you meet us now in the Spirit, in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So, you might remember that last week we saw God's command to Noah for procreation. And so God commanded Noah and his family to populate the earth after the flood, right? And I told you last time, this is a new beginning, okay? He said that once in Genesis 1:28, he told Adam and Eve, right, to be fruitful, multiply, populate the earth. So he's saying it again here because you all know this is the new humanity. You and I came from Noah and his family, okay? Then we also saw that God not only commanded Noah to procreate and populate the earth, he commanded him to have dominion over the animal life. And in this way, this is also an aspect of the new beginning, because he told Adam and Eve the same thing, right? He told them, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over all of the creation that he had just made, okay? But this time, the difference, before Adam and Eve sinned, that dominion was not in fear. You and I, we'll get to experience that in glory, but you and I don't know a time when there hasn't been the effect of sin among us and all of God's creation. So Adam and Eve knew that. They knew how to have dominion over the animal life, and it wasn't out of fear. God had developed a relationship that was very workable. Okay, this time that's not true. So he put the fear of people in animals so that people could have dominion over them. All right? We talked about that last week. Then we also saw that God provided food after the flood. And here's an important thing. When people trust God, you have to trust him to teach you how to live. Okay? We think we know, but God has to, he teaches you about your diet, he teaches you about how to dress, you know, all of these kinds of dynamics in life that please him. Okay? So if we listen to him, we'll know how to please God. Okay? Even with our diet. And here he's saying, y'all remember this, I told you last time. Before the flood, people and animals were what? Vegetarians, right? We saw that back in Genesis 1, verses 29 and 30. People and animals ate plants, ate vegetation. Now God adds animals to the diet. So now we have another dynamic where the diet includes killing and eating animals in chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. We saw also that God uses fear as a means of protection for people. Okay? We saw in verse 2 that he put the fear of people in animals to protect people from animals. So people fear animals, and rather than attack people, they shy away. Okay? Well, most of them do. And we talked about that likewise. But now he also says he puts the fear of God in people to protect people against who? People. So God says to you and me, you need to listen to what I'm telling you, and don't kill, don't murder another person. And so he implemented the death penalty. Okay? If you kill another human being, then you put yourself, your own life is jeopardized. Okay? Because every human being, you remember what I told you, is created in what? The image of God. Every human being is valuable to God. Whether society perceives them to be valuable or not, God formed them in their mother's womb, and they are valuable to what? To him. And he says to us, you take care. You don't take the life of somebody that belongs to me. We good? All right, so we covered that last week. So today, then, with the verses that we've read, we're going to look at these three big ideas. We're going to look at the covenant that God established. We're going to look at the failure that we see here with Noah. And then we're going to look at the future that is prophesied here for all of humanity. You good? Let's go. So let's begin by looking at the covenant. And the first thing we're going to look at are the participants in the covenant in verses 8. 9, 10, and 11. Now, you know that God is always, always, always the source of good, right? He's the initiator of good. He's the initiator of anything good or any blessing, right? It comes from God. James, right? Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from what? Above. It comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. So God is always, always, always the source of good. Now, a covenant is a formal agreement between two parties, and it obligates one or both parties to the other. Okay, and typically in a covenant, the stipulations are there. You know, if I'll do this, if you, you know, it's contingent, it's conditional. In this case, this is an unconditional covenant. Right? God says, this is what I'm going to do. Right? I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect all of society, regardless of what you do. This is tremendous. This is tremendous. So God establishes this covenant, and there's no obligation from Noah or others. The covenant is made with everyone and everything that was on the ark, right? Because everyone and everything that was on the ark are the ones that are going to populate the earth, right? And so God makes this covenant with them. And that's just, God is so amazing. He is awesome. He is awesome. But now, stay with me. Notice this. God does not say, I won't destroy the earth again. He does not say, I won't destroy the world again. Right? He's very clear. Right? You see verse 11? Let's look at verse 11. Genesis 9:11. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by what? The waters of the flood. And never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. What did he say? He's making a covenant to never destroy the earth again, what? By a flood. Everybody good with that? That's his covenant. That's the reason you and I are here today. That's the reason we rest peacefully today. When people, you heard people say, it's we had a flood of Noah, and, you know, proportion to that of Noah. Well, no, we haven't. No, we haven't. Those of us who were around for the flood of 93, and, you know, I don't know if there's been a worse one. That's been the worst one I've seen since I've been in St. Louis. But that was, that flood might have covered Chesterfield Valley. We're not talking about flood waters that simply cover the valley. We're talking about flood waters that covers what? Mountains. All of them. All mountains. Okay. And so God says, I won't do that again. And you and I say what? Amen. 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 And so that's the covenant that he established with Noah and you, with you and me and all generations that will survive until Christ return. Then he gives a sign. And this is really amazing. When God makes a promise, God knows how we are. He knows that even when he promises, we still are kind of like Gideon. We'd like to get some kind of affirmation that, you know, I you remember how the father did when Jesus was there with him? He said, Lord, I believe, but what? Help my unbelief. And so God knows that we have these areas where we need some affirmation. And so here God is giving a sign that will give assurance and be a reminder to them. And look at verse 12. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I've set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And so God gives this sign that will reassure people of his promise, that his promise is good. The rainbow, now you notice, he says, I'll bring this bow into the clouds, okay? And I thought about this. There's a reason that the rainbow causes you to look up, right? The rainbow forces you to look up, and it forces you to think about the fact that, again, that is a sign from God. It's a divine sign sent from God that he still keeping his promise, right? It's a sign. And the amazing thing is that you don't see rainbows all the time. You don't see rainbows after every rain. And that's what makes it so amazing is that occasionally you see them, and occasionally when you do see them, it's still that reminder, right? It's there's nothing really a man can't emulate, a rainbow. God himself has reserved that as a sign, and so it is a associated with this divine promise. It's a promise from God. It's a promise that came from God. He initiated. It's a promise that's being sustained by God. God keeps His promise. And it's a promise that will be completed. This earth shall never, never, never again be destroyed by a flood. How can we say that? God says it, and He's promised it, and He keeps sending a sign just to remind every generation. This is just as true now as it was thousands of years ago. With Noah. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. A reminder from heaven that God is eternally alive. He is eternally faithful. And He is still caring for His creation. We are here today because God is still running His creation. And He's doing a wonderful job. He is doing an absolutely wonderful job. So that's the covenant. Now let's look at the failure that we see in Noah. This father's sin then comes into the picture as we look at verses 18 through 23. 18 through 21 in particular. So as you look at verse 18 and 19, you see these verses point out very clearly Noah was a faithful father, right? You know, that's the reason God spared him, because he found a blameless or a righteous man. And he spared his family. He'd raised three sons. And we'll see whether we go as far as looking at Lot and his family in this series. But when you compare that to Lot, who was a righteous man, When God told Lot, you remember, to leave Sodom and Gomorrah, his son-in-laws thought he was joking. Mm-hmm. I mean, he didn't have enough influence with his own family. He didn't have enough credibility because of his life. Well, unlike Noah, God told Noah to build this monstrosity of a boat. Mm-hmm. What did they do? They jumped in there and built it. Amen. Imagine months and months and months of work. Never seen rain. Amen. Amen. But now, Lot simply says, we need to leave. God's about to destroy this city. And his son-in-law's, he didn't have enough credibility with him for them to go. Mm-hmm. Noah was a righteous father. And I say that to all of us parents. This is an example, a blessing. I've said this to fathers before. It's a blessing to have children that still listen to you and want to talk to you, right? This is a blessing. Particularly once they become adults. That's a blessing. Never take that for granted. And so this is what you have here with Noah. He had adult sons and daughter-in-laws that were willing to hear him. So verse 18, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Okay, so we've now just established the bedrock, the foundation from where you and I and all of humanity came after the flood. Okay, we saw what happened with Adam and Eve. You know, God destroyed all of those people, with the exception of Noah, his wife, and three sons and their wives, okay? So now you notice, I want to show you that there's some similarities between Noah and Adam. And stay with me on, and just for the next few minutes, I want to show you some of the similarities between the Garden of Eden and now this new life that Adam's about to live, okay? There are similar things. For example, Adam was a farmer. Right, God made Adam and He put him in the Garden of Eden to what? To care for it. The old King James, to till it. You know, he was a farmer. Well, so was Noah. Right? You see verse 20. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. Okay, so Noah was a farmer just like Adam. You also notice that there are some other similarities with Adam here. Noah sinned in his weakness just like Adam did. Okay, you remember The Bible says that Satan went to Eve and convinced Eve that they should, that she should disobey God, right, and eat the forbidden fruit. Eve then went and got Adam and convinced Adam, persuaded him to do the same. Okay, so Adam, in his weakness, disobeyed God, and so I believe we see the same thing here with Noah. Verse 21, he drank of the wine, became drunk, and lay uncovered in the tent. You also notice that Noah experienced the shame of nakedness, just like Adam. Remember that? After Adam and Eve sinned, when they realized they were naked, what did they do? They went and tried to cover themselves up because they were ashamed. So, and now Noah doesn't know this at this moment because what? He's drunk and he's asleep. But he's going to experience the shame when he wakes up to know that he was naked. And then the other similarity I saw is that Noah saw the effect of his sin on his sons, just as Adam did. Remember that? The first two siblings in the Bible, that's where we had the first murder, right? Between the first two siblings. And so Adam saw the immediate ramification of his sin in that one of his sons killed the other. And of course, Noah's going to see the ramification with his sons likewise. Y'all kind of see that analogy? Okay. And so as we look at this, Noah is the first instance, or the first recorded case of drunkenness in the Bible. And you see the consequences of it, okay? Now, there are many more cases after this, but I think God wants us to learn. Well, you know that the Bible says that drunkenness is a sin. So, obviously, we don't have to guess about that. But he shows you examples of ramifications and consequences, hopefully, to help us understand why he says what he does, okay? Noah is the first case of drunkenness that we see in the Bible. And I found this interesting. The Bible never gives any explanation for this, but God never condemns him, but he never commends him anymore either. This is really, it's like he leaves it there for you to see that you know that I'm displeased with this. But you read about 350, I believe, more years of Noah's life. That's all about his life is summed up in one sentence. We got all this detail about his life before drunkenness. After he's drunk, you got one sentence. He lived 950 years and what? He died. So don't think you get away with sin just because maybe God didn't give you some heavy reproof. Judgment day is still coming, right? Just because it looked like you got away in this life, don't think that you got away. You might got by. You didn't get away, okay? And actually, I'm just trying to think this through. When you really think about it, the ramifications of Noah's sin were proof enough. Same way with Adam. Think about looking at your only two sons, and one of them kills the other one, and the second one gets sent away. You never see him again. You lost both of your sons because of your sin. So sometimes the consequences in and of themselves speak loud enough for you. They're a reminder of what? Every day. God doesn't have to say anymore about it. We know about that, right? And so that's Noah's sin. Now, children, y'all remember we talked about this early on. Here's what I want you to see. Now, the question is, how does Noah's son respond after their father sinned? Okay? That's the issue. And I want you all to think through it. And I want you to likewise learn from the account given here in the Scriptures. You got verse, first of all, notice in verse 24, Ham is one of Noah's three sons, but Ham is the youngest. You see it in verse 24? When Noah woke from his wine and knew that what his youngest son had done, okay? So Ham is Noah's youngest son. What did he do? How did he respond? Now, you'll remember when we cover this with the children, this is exactly what you see. He responded with dishonor and disrespect. Okay? Dishonor and disrespect. And here's what the Bible does. You have to read the Bible and understand that God sometimes doesn't use a lot of words to communicate. Okay? There are two words that I believe communicate the dishonor and the disrespect. You see verse 22? And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and what did he do? Went and told his two brothers outside. Saw the father in his weakness, saw him in his sin, saw him vulnerable, saw him in a very weak moment, and rather than helping or protecting, what did he do? Want to go humiliate. I want him to be as humiliated as possibly can. Now, I want to spread this. I want, at this time, I want everybody to know, because these are the only people alive at this point, right? Right? And so I go and tell everybody. And so you can see the disrespect and the dishonor given to his father. He saw it, and he went and told others about it. After the Garden of Eden, all of humanity knows that nakedness is shameful. They all know it. They know it just like you and I know it. It's amazing that I'll just, this is a little side road here in a minute. Think about how our culture is trying to desensitize us to nakedness. They want humanity to see nakedness as natural. It's not. It absolutely is not. They want to shock us so radically that there's no shame. Think of it. Swimsuits. Remember what swimsuits used to be? And what, quote, swimsuits are today? You just follow that pattern. Clothing. What clothing used to be and what, quote, clothing is today. Ham and his and Noah's family all knew that nakedness was shameful. But rather than do something about it, he wanted to expose his father to more shame. Okay? He attempted to disgrace and humiliate his father in a moment of his father's weakness. So he saw, he perceived that his father was unworthy of honor. Now you follow me on this. This is the problem. To him, Noah no longer was worthy of honor. Where God says, what? Honor your father and mother, whether you perceive they're worthy of it or not. This is serious. Y'all do know that Exodus 20, maybe verse 5. Because you know how serious that is? That commandment has what associated with it? A promise. Then your days will be what? Long. And this is our society won't record this statistic. But it would be amazing to see how many children have died because they dishonored their parents. Won't listen to them. You do know that if you won't listen to your parents at home, you're gonna get involved. Sometimes you get into the military. Oftentimes you hit the police before you get to the military. Because if you don't learn to obey authority at home, you're gonna bump your heads with the military, or sometimes folks wind up, with the government. Sometimes you wind up in the military. Ultimately, somewhere along the line, if that child doesn't learn to submit to authority, they ain't gonna make it. Amen. We've seen it over and over and over again. Now God intends for them to learn that what? At home. Amen. That's the reason He says, honor your father and mother, you live long. You live long. Whether you perceive them to be worthy of that or not. He says, you remember that the Proverbs 21, I believe it is? The king's heart is like what? Rivers or channels of water. In the Lord's hand, what does He do? He turns it wherever He wants. You leave your parents to God. Yeah.
Amen.
You obey and let God direct them.
Amen.
You become a rebel. Now you get in. Now God's got to deal with you, right, in addition to them. Y'all see the principle? And so Ham just totally disregarded that. Okay, I didn't mean to take too long of a side road there. But now let's look at the other response from the other two brothers. Shem and Japheth showed honor and respect. You look at verse 23. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backwards, and they did not see their father's nakedness. You see the difference? You see the stark, the radical difference between the way these two sons responded versus Ham? They deliberately, they purposely made sure. Look at those the words that I kind of pointed out there. They covered, right? Their desire was not for their father to continue to be wasted in a moment of vulnerability. They wanted him to be covered. Okay? And this is amazing. They knew his weakness. They knew what was inside, but they didn't want to see it. Rather than have that image in their minds, what did they do? They preferred to walk backwards. This is honor. This is tremendous. These two children love their father. I don't want to see him wiped out in a weakened condition. I don't want anybody else to know it. That's it. That's the difference between these children. Now, y'all doing it when I say that. These are adults. I'm not talking about little children. These are adult men, married men. But they still love their
Amen.
Father,
Amen.
Right? And so they turned their backs, they covered, they positioned themselves that even when they were going to cover him, they didn't even see him in the way they were going to cover him. This is amazing. They purposely make sure that they did not see their father in his most vulnerable condition. I thought about this analogy as I was reading some material. Go back to the garden. And I really want you to see this. Satan, once he exposed Adam and Eve, made no attempt to what? Cover them up.
Amen.
He wanted them exposed. He wanted them shamed. Right? Y'all do know that's what sin does. Sin brings shame and guilt. He wanted that. He made no attempt for them to have any relief in their conscience. Satan brings guilt to drive you in the ground. He doesn't plan for you to get any relief. But God came along. What's the first thing that God did? Covered them up. Ham responded like who? Satan. Shem and Japheth responded like God. See? These analogies, these parallels with the Garden of Eden.
Because humanity hasn't changed. Amen. Satan still uses people. He may not be in the form of a snake or a serpent now, but he's using people just the same. Amen. You just got to see it. You got to see it. We good? Amen. All right, then lastly, let's look at the future. These last few verses here, verses 24 through 29. The first thing we see is the curse. So you notice when Noah awakened from and sobered up, he learned what his youngest son, Ham, had done. You see that in verse 24? Look at verse 24. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his son had done to him, he goes on to speak to him. So Noah obviously was in a drunken condition, and he was passed out. Okay, but he sobered up, he woke up, and this is what I'm telling you. You want to see grace? This is grace. This man is still God's spokesman. That's what Ham didn't realize. Just because this man sinned at a time of weakness does not mean God's changed his mind. Aren't you thankful for grace? Amen. Tell him. We all know what that's like, to have a moment of failure. Peter, you remember Peter? You all know the story with Peter and Christ, right? Who thought he was Mr. Superman and he do anything. He'd die for Christ, but he couldn't handle a little servant, a little slave girl confronting him, right? And I mean, in his own estimation, he was through. He was done. Yes. He committed, I mean, he denied Christ. That's the ultimate abandonment. Yes. But then Christ meets him, amen, right? And forgives him. Yes. Now, you know that, I'm telling you, this is grace. This is love. This is the reason I believe that you find such passion with Peter afterwards. He knows how much he's been forgiven. Not just before he was saved. He knows how much he's been forgiven what? After he's been saved. Noah is still God's spokesman. Thank God for grace. Hallelujah! Grace! 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 Not only that, he gets filled with the Spirit. You say, well, he was drunk. Yeah, he was. But he's still God's man. And God doesn't, you and I don't determine who God uses. Right? God forgives. Those who sin, when there is great sin, there's an abundance of grace, right?
Thank you, Lord.
As sin increases, grace what? Increases all the more. Amen. Thank God for that. Amen. And so here this man is having sinned in such an awful way, and here God is having given so much grace. Amen. To cover it. This is amazing. This is John Newton's song.
Yeah.
This is his point. John knew how. He was an awful sinner. But he also knew that God gave him what? Amazing grace. That's what you see right here. Yes? Y'all seeing this? As this brother is now filled with the Spirit. And what he has to say is he's going to prophesy about the future of his sons. And the first one he starts with is Ham. And so he says that the descendants of Ham's youngest son are going to be basically lowly and debased servants of Israel. You find that out. You see verse 25? He said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. Now, you look at chapter 10 and verse 6.
There's been a lot of confusion about this, and y'all know the whole confusion about Ham and this whole thing. Now, the reason I'm taking just a few minutes, I know it's been long, but I want to take a few minutes because we need to be clear. Now, y'all, first of all, who was cursed? It was not Ham. Okay? It's Ham's, youngest son that's cursed, Canaan. Okay? And so that's the first error that people make when they start trying to discuss this with you. And what he says is that the descendants of Canaan are going to be slaves and servants of Noah's other son, right? Now you got verse 10? Chapter 10 and verse 6, you got that? The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. Okay? And the Egyptians and the Canaanites all became lowly servants of Israel. As you do know that the land of Canaan became what? The promised land to Abraham. That was the land that God chose to give to the nation of Israel. Ham's son, Canaan, and his descendants went in and populated that land. Israel went in and what? And conquered, and they became what? Slaves and servants. And so did many in Egypt, okay? So you don't have to misconstrue what this is clear. The teaching is clear, okay? And we may spend some time in the upcoming weeks to help see how the rest of the races, how this all developed. But y'all understand this? Noah then prophesies about the future of Ham's youngest son and how they are going to be slaves and servants. And again, you notice that this is similar to the garden, right? Because in the garden, after sin, what do we have? A curse. Remember that? And so these similarities aren't just inadvertent. I believe that they are here for us to lay hold of and to understand. And then finally, we're going to look at the blessing in verses 26, 27, and 28. Now, the blessing, just as this curse, if you will, was prophesied about Ham's youngest son, Canaan, there's a blessing that Noah likewise looks into the future and prophesies. And the blessing is that all humanity the blessing of all humanity was going to come from the Lord through the descendants of Shem. You see that in verse 26? He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." The blessing for all humanity was going to come through Shem. You know why? That's where the nation of Israel came from. And out of the nation of Israel, the Messiah was going to be born. And so he was already praising the Lord for Christ.
Amen.
This is phenomenal. Amen. When the Spirit of prophecy fit. Now, you wouldn't have chosen Noah because you didn't like what he did. But that's the reason God is who he is and we are who we are. He chose this man because he knew his heart. And here he is. He's filled him with the Spirit to look down through the annals of time and see that through Shem's descendants will eventually come the nation of Israel. And out of Israel will come the Messiah that's going to be the blessing for all of humanity. Wonderful. After such a tragedy, God moves in with a blessing. This is amazing. This is phenomenal. Phenomenal. And the descendants of Japheth were going to prosper and grow. You see that in verse 27. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem and let Canaan be his servants. He was going to prosper and grow with the blessing of God, and he's going to be in harmony with the descendants of Shem. And then ultimately, as I told you before, after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. That's all it said about him. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. That's it. But I want you to see that just like in the garden, God can bring a great blessing after there's been such an awful act of sin. A great blessing. That's the reason God alone is what? Worthy of praise. He's worthy of praise because in this ugly, ugly scene, in this ugly, ugly situation, God deals with the heart. And he not only knows the heart of Cain, he also knows that the heart of one of his youngest son is going to be just as evil as his is. And because what? God knows all things.
Yeah.
That's the reason he can say, Jacob have I loved and what? Esau have I hated before they were born, before they did anything good or evil. Because God knows what? The heart. He knows the end before the beginning. He knows you and what you're going to do and be before you even born. Okay? And so he brings this great blessing out of what could have been and was a great tragedy. So as we wrap up, then these closing thoughts. What can you and I learn from Noah and his family that can help us live and love and serve Christ today? I believe that one of the things is this. The covenant that God made with Noah is valid for you and I today. Right? The covenant that he made is valid for you and I today. What was the covenant? He will never again destroy this earth by the flood. That's just as valid today, right, as it was then. Next thing is valid, I believe, is the rainbow. The rainbow was a sign then. The rainbow is a sign now. We don't have to make a... we're not trying to over-exaggerate the value of the rainbow. We're simply saying that God gave it as what? What did he tell Noah? It's a sign. It's a reminder to us that that God is faithful. That it's amazing that you and I, here we are, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, and we still see rainbows just like Noah did. And it still should be a reminder to us that God is faithful. What else can we learn? The most faithful and righteous Christian must be diligent and alert unless you find yourself yielding to temptation, the temptation of sin. Right? Remember how Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 10? I think it's verse 12. Let him who, what, thinks he stands take heed, what, lest he fall. So all of us need to be careful when you think you're really so, you know, you're strong and nothing gets to you and you've conquered this area. You remember what Jesus told the disciples? You need to watch and what? Pray. Stay alert. What? Spirit is willing. But what? The flesh is weak. So you need to be built up in the Spirit, built up in prayer. That's how Jude said that. You need to be you need God's help, God's power, right? Because temptation, Satan is like a roaring lion. Temptation is all around us. And so even the most faithful and righteous Christian must be diligent and alert to resist the temptation of sin. We can also learn that children should not dishonor or disrespect their parents who have sinned in a moment of weakness. Remember that God is the righteous judge. And if you have a believing parent, you got to honor your parent whether they're a believer or not. But even if you have a believing parent and they sin in a moment of weakness, don't judge them. Be careful, particularly when you find yourself moving to dishonor and disrespect. Okay? That doesn't mean that that sin is minimized swept under the rug. It simply means don't dishonor and disrespect your parents, even when they fail. And I think it applies to believers likewise. I think believers need to be careful with other believers when they have failed in a moment of weakness, not to adopt a condemning, judgmental attitude. Remember how Peter said it? Love does what? Covers a multitude of sin. Just as Shem and Japheth covered that nakedness, You shouldn't rush to expose somebody when they have fallen. Remember how Christ dealt with you, your failures. Right? Thank you. Just as you can thank God for grace towards you, he says that as he has done toward you, what? You go do toward others. Just as God has forgiven you, what? You forgive others. Got it? Our sins and our righteous deeds in love affect many generations of people after us. Now, you know what I mean by that? Is you shouldn't assume that you can just treat your sins lightly and assume, you know, I've heard people say this, well, it only affects me. Well, that's not true. Adam learned that, and here we see Noah is learning that. Exodus, again, I think it's Exodus 20 that says that God will visit what? The sins of the fathers upon what? The children to the what? The third and fourth generation. Okay? So don't assume that your evil deeds will only affect you. But also receive this. Your righteous deeds and your blessings also affect generations of people forward likewise. Right? Just because you don't see the result right here immediately, don't think people are not blessed because of the right things you're doing for the Lord. Right? Therefore, our hope remains anchored in Jesus. He is the reason that we can be righteous with God like Noah. Jesus is the reason that we can be forgiven when we sin, right? Noah did not know what we know. He did not know Christ the way we know him. But Noah was forgiven because of the same Christ that we know, right? All sins are forgiven in Christ. He's the reason we can forgive others. Christ is the reason we can pray for others. Christ is the reason that we can love others even when they fail. Jesus is our new covenant. And the Holy Spirit is our promised seal that God will never destroy, will not destroy us until in the upcoming judgment. I'm telling you, it is a true and wonderful blessing to be in Christ. He is the reason we don't fear judgment. Amen. It's Him. He's our ark. He's our place of safety. He's the reason we're forgiven. He's the reason that we can be forgiving toward others. He's the reason that we can show grace and compassion, right? He's the reason that we can love. And all that we can say is, you know it. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what they say in heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory, honor, power, and dominion. What else you got to say? God's done it all. Just praise Him. Thank Him. And if you're not a Christian, Jesus can save you right now, right today. He can do it right now, but you got to believe in Him. You got to believe in Him. And I say this to the children. The things that we've talked about today, I don't mean for you to be afraid. Even if you failed, even if some of these things apply to you, this Christ can forgive you. He can forgive you. He can forgive you. God knows that you haven't been a perfect child. He knows that. He wants you to come to Him just like you are. Okay? Just like you are. He takes the sinner, you don't get yourself together. You come to Him and He gets you together, okay? And so anyone here that doesn't know Christ, I say today, you come to Him. You don't need to come to me. Come to Him. Bow as we bow to pray, you come to Christ. Ask Him to come to you and He'll meet you right where you are. Right where you are right now. Father, thank you for these a few minutes that we had together in your presence and in your word. Thank you for helping us deal with this difficult subject matter. And Lord, I pray that I handle it with care. And I pray that you would help your people understand the truths that you are communicating to us. Where I've erred, I pray that it fall to the ground. But where your truth has been heralded and the truth has been spoken, I pray that we not be able to run from it.